Let's come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our Redeemer, as we come to you today, we pray that you would cause us to be joyful in your salvation. Let our praise and rejoicing come not just from our lips, but from the very core of our being. That you would stir up within us the joy of your salvation. Quicken us by your Spirit that we may say, Lord, who is like you? You deliver the poor and the afflicted from those who are too strong for them. You deliver them from the plunderer. You have bound up the strong man and delivered us from his grasp. Let us rejoice in you this day. And let us also, Lord, pay our attention to this prayer that we utter, which you've called us to do, that we may know, O Lord, how we are to live as your people and how to pray. And so guide us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal as we read now from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, as you may recall, just to recollect the context of this. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer in its different sections. This is now the second petition. So we'll be looking at this afternoon. Lord's Day 48. That's found on page 895 at the back of the hymnal. 895. There's one question and answer there. Question 123 asks, what does the second petition mean? And it answers, your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. We turn now to God's Word. This afternoon we're going to be considering the words of Luke 17. So let us turn there now to Luke 17 and verses 20 to the end of the chapter 37, verse 37. That's found on page 1207 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 17, beginning our reading at verse 20 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's give thanks to the Lord for what he has revealed to us once again. Our focus and attention this afternoon will be on the second petition, but we'd like to also make note of that by looking also at Luke 17 and other passages of Scripture too that go with that. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a story told of a man who went into a Marxist bookstore, and it was filled with material on Marxist theory and practice. And he went to the manager and asked him if there were any books on recreation, on travel, or on fiction. And the manager looked at him earnestly and with all seriousness said, "Fiction? Travel? Recreation? Man, we have no time for that. We have a world to win." And we probably would get a similar response from some of the major cults that are out there, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that are definitely on a rampage to take over. There's a desire to do that. And we wonder, why is it that Christians who have the truth can be so relaxed about the treasures in which they have? Why is it that others are more zealous for a cause while Christians seem to be so laissez-faire? Whose kingdom are we building? And then there is the hard reality in which we find ourselves, where we begin to wonder when the kingdom will come. The world is troubled with war, with disease, with poverty, injustice. The gospel seems to make so little progress from day to day. The wicked triumph and the righteous go in chains. And when we see all this, we begin to wonder, Lord, how long? How long will this go on? We long for a better place, a place where justice is done, where the Lord reigns supreme, and where his people can have that hope of peace and joy and the comforts of being in his presence. And so we consider today, let us consider the second petition under the theme, Kingdom Come, with 2 points or with 2 questions. What is meant by God's kingdom? And then secondly, how should we live in light of this request? So first of all, what is meant by God's kingdom? Well, we looked a little bit at this already with our scripture reading. The Pharisees asked this question because they wanted to know when God would start his righteous rule. This was a burning issue in those days, and it's not surprising that people would ask Jesus for their opinion. This was a time of Roman occupation. People were longing for deliverance from oppression. They wanted to know when God would restore the fortunes of Judah, and when righteousness would prevail once again. They wondered when the kingdom would come. Well, before we talk about that, we need to first of all remember, what is the kingdom? What is meant by that? A simple way to think of God's kingdom is it is His reign and rule. His reign and rule. All right? Or another way to think of the kingdom is as God's redemptive presence coming down from heaven. God's redemptive presence coming down from heaven. And when we look at history, at the Old Testament, this is indeed what we see. God's presence, His holiness, as well as His covenant relationship. We're with Adam and Eve in the garden. But because of sin, because of their rebellion, they were kicked out of the garden, out of that earthly dwelling of God's kingdom. And so when God promised a holy land, what ended up happening? Genesis shows us how the Lord brought His reign to a certain section of the earth called Canaan, brought His people there. And there we read about the tent of meeting, the tabernacle being built. And later on, the temple, the actual bricks and mortar, the temple itself, which we find happening in the days of Moses with the tabernacle and in the days of Solomon with the temple. Yet because of sin and rebellion, God's people were removed from the land of promise and they were sent into exile by the Babylonians, who were then taken over by the Medes and the Persians. They were sent away from the Eden that was there. 70 years went by. And then they were allowed to return back. And what did they do? They rebuilt the temple. But when Jesus came, He announced that He was the new temple. As He came as King, and since He is ruler, where He is, the kingdom is. And with His rule, He brought the realities of heaven. And what we know now is God's love, His righteousness for sinners, His mercy for sinners, the abolishing of the curse, the removal of death, a salvation that is full is the message that He had. Now, this does not in any way take away from His holiness or His righteous standards. They remain the same because in the Old Testament, a lawbreaker, what happened to him? He was put outside of the camp. Whereas in the New Testament, the church is called to bring church discipline. This doesn't mean that the church uses the same severe and punitive laws from the Old Testament, of course, but there is still a call for purity. And that's where we have to say that there's something different about the relationship between the kingdom of heaven and the church. The two are not identical, but they also cannot be separated from one another. The church is it's a kind of outpost or an embassy in an enemy territory. Like an embassy, like an official residence where the rule of another country is taking place. An embassy is a place that dwells peacefully in a foreign land, but it exists to advance that the interests of that nation. And that's how the church is on earth. It has the interests of God's own kingdom at heart. It has to be a place where heavenly rules are kept. A place of refuge in a hostile world. That's what the Lord expects of His church. To be a place where He is honored. It's here that the needy are to be cared for. It's here that the wicked and unbelieving do not belong. There's a call to this broken world to come within the kingdom. The Lord brings restoration. He's ruling over all. Think of the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 5 says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11, verse 15. We sang from Psalm 72, which we'll be singing a lot of today, and what it says to us about all of this. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. And then we have some hymns that are based upon this. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Or shout for the blessed Jesus reigns. Through distant lands his triumph spread, and sinners freed from endless pains own him their Savior and their head. He calls his chosen from afar. They all at Zion's gates arrive. Those who were dead in sin before, by sovereign grace, are made alive. That's what the life of the church looks like. It looks forward to this. The eternal life where God's salvation may be enjoyed to its fullest. That's what's coming. The kingdom of God is the heavenly world entering into earthly existence. That's how we see it throughout history in the Old Testament. And that's how we see it in our present time and what is to come at the very end. And so that explains why when Jesus spoke the way he did about this in Luke 17, like many of the things that God does, maybe most of them, the kingdom will come not the way that people expect. They're looking for pomp and circumstance as well as all kinds of fanfare. They expect some political scene. But Jesus turned that on its head when he answered the question of the Pharisees in this way. We see this in verses 20 and 21. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. They will not say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Some think that Jesus means the kingdom of God is something inside of us, an inward spiritual reality. And that certainly is true. The first place that God rules is in our hearts. But this expression, the kingdom is within you, can also be translated as among you. Or in your midst. Jesus can say that because it's true. Wherever he is, that's where the kingdom is. And it's the same in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is often when theologians will turn to that phrase, and we've mentioned this before, the already, but the not yet. The already, but the not yet. We can't make much sense of the Bible if we can't see that. That already, the kingdom has come. As Jesus said in Matthew 12, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12. It's present. And it's the same in Luke chapter 17. The process had already started. But there's more to come. Which is why we read in verses 22... to 24, these words, he says, then he said to the disciples, turning to them, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and will not see it. And they will say, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of the part under heaven shines in the other part under heaven, so also the coming, also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now when Jesus said that, the days are coming, He's looking at the future. He knew the time would come when the disciples would look for his appearance and they would wonder, why is this taking so long? But there will be a day when he will come back. It will be an awesome day. It will be totally and universally obvious, like a bolt of lightning across the sky. He will suddenly appear. As 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Cyril of Alexandria, an old church father, put it, he will not descend from heaven obscurely or secretly, but with godlike glory. So already, but not yet. This is why Jesus made the point in the parables that the kingdom may seem so small and unimpressive right now. And yet at the end of time, it will be wonderfully glorious and unimaginably grand. That's important to bring out so that we don't get so caught up in this world and being concerned about our own kingdoms, or that we get sidetracked with something else, so that our theology does not take us sideways in another area. That's why Jesus so carefully guides his disciples here, so that they don't get the wrong idea, as if it is all political, or by human might or power. No, it's by God's work. As one theologian put it, Kevin DeYoung, he writes, we cannot bring about the kingdom by elections or education or humanitarian good works or environmental stewardship or by the cultivation of the arts. This is where we must not be confused. Yes, kingdom values infiltrate our politics. Kingdom living should make a difference in our communities. But let us not misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. It's not advanced by trees planted, or unemployment lowered, or beautiful art that's created, or elections that go one way or another. Those may be important things, and they may reflect certain values of the kingdom, but the kingdom comes when and where the king is. When Jesus is loved and worshipped and believed upon, where the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. End of quote. Well, it leads us then to our second question. How shall we live in light of this request? And we're called to pray this. How are we to live in light of it? Well, there are at least three things that we are to live in light of this request. One is obediently. We're to live obediently. If the kingdom is coming, then we need to be prepared for it. The catechism outlines how we are to live. You remember what it says there at the very beginning? That is, so rule by your word and spirit so that I more and more submit myself to you. It reminds us that we ourselves are to be humble and to submit to him. It demands our acts and our wills. It's not just what you know, but how you act on that knowledge. This is the basic command that comes from our scripture reading. As Jesus told the Pharisees in one sense that the kingdom is still coming. The Son of Man will come with sudden and inescapable force. And therefore, we need to be prepared. To make that practical point, Jesus gave the examples in the Old Testament. The first example is the story of Noah. And it was in the days of Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given to marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, children, boys and girls, when you think of Noah, what does it remind you of? If you were to draw a picture and color a picture today, how would you depict him? How would you draw him? Well, you might see him as an old man, long beard, long white beard. But you'd also draw him with a large boat, wouldn't you? An ark. As God commanded him to make that. It must have taken Noah many years to put that ark together. God says in his word that it took 120 years before the flood actually came. And how ridiculous Noah must have looked like when everyone saw him there with that big ark. The flood, that sounded like a conspiracy theory. No one paid attention to what he was saying, and they didn't believe it. People simply went about their business, eating and drinking and getting married, and then the flood came. When Noah went into the ark together with the animals, that's when the rain started. It kept raining and raining until the floods came and everyone was washed away. And then we have this other example too of Lot, Lot's wife, her story. It's one of the saddest in the Bible. When her family was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? She looked back, right? Well, what's so wrong about that, just looking back? It's because she was told to flee. But she still wanted the security that the world offered. It was a fatal attraction. Jesus told us this so that we ourselves would have some serious self-reflection and examination, because how tragic it would be for us to be like Lot's wife. She was almost saved, but not quite. Almost saved, but not quite. Jesus warns us against having a sinful, selfish attachment to this, to the things of this world. As J.I. Packer reminds us to pray, "Thy kingdom come" is searching and demanding, for one must be ready to add, "And start with me." Make me your fully obedient servant. Is that true of you today? As you pray this prayer, are you living obediently? It's one of the demands that's made here. Another way to live out this prayer is outwardly, seeking God's kingdom. We can't bring the kingdom ourselves, but we can announce it. The Catechism also reminds us that the way that the kingdom increases is through the church. And it says, as you may remember, preserve and increase your church. Both things, preserve and increase. What does that mean? Well, it means that the church is the instrument that's being used to cause God's kingdom to come. It increases when men respond to the call of the gospel and are converted, when the Lord is reigning and taking residence in their hearts and lives. Those who are in rebellion. Both John the Baptist and our Lord began their ministry with those words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Because repentance and conversion are the means by which we come into it. Brothers and sisters, it means that citizenship in this kingdom is granted when one believes in the Lord. And we're also praying for the preservation of the church. How does that happen? It can only happen when the church is preserved to pure teaching, to the Word of God. The church can only be a light in the world if her theology is right. If you get your theology wrong, it's no light at all. And we're also seeking God's kingdom through the common activities of our daily lives. It's in our normal living, everyday activities, that God establishes His unknown kingdom. God's kingdom may not be of this world, but it's certainly meant to come into this world and does so in ordinary ways. Whenever you calculate accounts payable, or haul away the trash, or top a mortar board with mortar, or change a spark plug, or finish your math homework, or serve a meal to the homeless, or dish out some casserole for your hungry children around the table, or change another dirty diaper. You're doing this in submission to the rule of Christ for the sake of His glorious honor. You're doing kingdom work, not because doing these things will necessarily change the world, but because by doing them, you're showing how the Lord is at work and changing you. So we live this outwardly. And then lastly, another way to live out this prayer is expectantly. Expectantly. Pray for God's kingdom. That means praying for God to use pastors and missionaries and church planners and even you to spread the gospel. And therefore, we have to continue to pray this prayer until the fullness of the kingdom comes. When that happens, all the saints will be gathered before the Lord, and the devil will be completely overcome. Christ will have all His enemies put under His feet. All this is what it means to pray this second petition. Ultimately, we're asking the Lord that He may help us to value His rule. You know, you think of the kingdom parables. Where are the kingdom parables in the Bible? The so-called kingdom parables. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, that's where you find them. One who values the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field, and he sells everything that he has in order to buy it. A modern-day parable is like a man seeing that everything in this world cannot compare with his relationship to the Lord. He's blessed with a good job, but that isn't where he puts his hope. He's blessed with material things, but that isn't what he values. The most important thing for him is Jesus Christ. He bows before Him every day, recognizing His lordship. Now, is that the attitude that we have, brothers and sisters? Whose kingdom are we building? It's easy for us to hold on to the things of this life. It's easy for us to hold on to our material possessions. But what we're saying to God is, when we use this second petition, it is, my job isn't the most important to me. My business isn't considered the most prominent thing in my life. My investments aren't the most valuable. My car and my house aren't the most important things to me. My clothing is not really that valuable. My toys aren't. Rather, Father, You are the most important. The exaltation of Your Son is most important. And that's how I want to run things in my life. To praise and to glorify You. The kingdom is coming. And it's going to last forever. Christ is going to return. His feet are going to plant on this earth. He's going to bring all the saints to Himself as they worship and glorify Him. All saints out of every tribe and nation. History is going to come to an end. And that should be the most important matter to us. That's what this petition means. Just as the Apostle John says throughout the book of Revelation, we hear it again and again throughout it. Jesus is coming. Christ is returning. And then John finally prays at the very end of the book, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And congregation, this is what we also hope for and look forward as well when we say, Your kingdom come. In the meantime, His dominion and rule is in our midst. The heavenly world is entering into earthly existence. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we ask that You would grant to us a greater understanding and knowledge from Your Word with regard to Your kingdom. We confess that this is a truth that is beyond imagination. And yet Your Word does clearly say to us what to expect and how we are to live in light of that knowledge. We thank You that You have not abandoned us. You did not abandon Adam and Eve when You told them to leave the garden. But You promised already then that one would come. We thank You that throughout history we have seen Your presence returning again and again in the sending of Your Son. That wherever He is, that is where Your kingdom is. Help us then, O Lord, to live according to this petition as well. That we, O Lord, would live obediently. That we, O Lord, would live outwardly. And that we also, O Lord, would live expectantly as we wait, as we call on Your name, praying this petition time and time again. And we pray that You would fulfill it in Your time and for Your purposes. And so, Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.